Morning. I'm going to begin a series on Bible valleys. Sometimes when we think I'm going through a valley, it could be a difficult time, a time of humiliation, and that there's an application in the scriptures concerning that, but Bible valleys aren't always bad places. There can be places of victory, places of provision, places of abundance. And I think this is one of these Bible valleys. We'll turn to Numbers chapter 13. This first valley I want to concentrate on today, Matthew 13, verse 17. Now, as far as topography or geography, a valley is simply a low-lying land between mountains or along a river. In a number of places in scriptures, we can learn, as I said, some valuable lessons about valleys. And here we're going to speak on the Valley of Eshkol, the Valley of Eshkol. So let's begin reading from verse 17 of chapter 13 of Numbers. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, "Go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many." Now, remember, this is where they came to Kadesh Barnea and were ready to go into the land that God had promised them. And God had said that it was a fruitful land, that He would defeat their enemies. They didn't have to worry about it, didn't have to be concerned about it, just believed what He said. But there again, we see unbelief here, some doubt that it wasn't God's will that these spies actually go in there, but God allowed them to go in and spy out the land. God already told them what was there. But there again, their trust was lagging. And in verse 19, "Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes." So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, and the descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshkol, and there they cut down a branch, one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshkol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now, in the King James Version, you'll read here the Brook of Eshkol. The Brook of Eshkol. Most other translations have valley. Now, it may have been originally called the Brook of Eshkol, and Israel may have renamed it later. Now, Eshkol means cluster of the vine, or another translation has it, valley of the cluster. Apparently, lush vineyards grew on both sides of the hills of this valley. So it was a place of richness, a place of fullness, a place of abundance. And the grapes and the other fruits speak to us of the earnest and the specimen of the fruits of Canaan. The size of the fruit told of the abundance and the richness of the land and the goodness of God in His provision of grace to give them the land. Now, I've heard that there have been grapes the size of plums. And apparently where it took two men to gather these grapes on a pole and bring them back, where it took two men how heavy they were, apparently these grapes were probably the size of plums. Now, this was, as I said, this was an earnest or a specimen of the fruits of Canaan. Now, in the spiritual sense, the Bible speaks to us of the first fruits of the Spirit. God has given us the first fruits of the Spirit. And it's a pledge or a foretaste of our full redemption in Christ. We sing the song, "What Will It Be to Be There?" We have tasted of heaven's blessings. We have tasted of God's grace. We see by faith, and we enjoy by faith some of God's marvelous provisions. And we know the best is yet to come. And we know that we await our full redemption. We await our glorified body. We await the glory that's yet to be revealed to us. We await to be in the very presence of God. Yes, we have. We are wealthy. Yes, we are wealthy in Christ. The Bible speaks of our of full provision that is in Christ. We have a full provision of grace. And the Bible speaks of abundant grace, full provision of grace. The Lord is rich in mercy towards us. And we have peace. We can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. God has given us sufficient power to be victorious in this life. Power over the enemy. Power over the sinful nature. God has sent the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's one of His provisions, the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And these are all ours in Christ. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We can enjoy now a measure of what God has planned for us over yonder. And in another sense, we who have tasted of the first fruits of the Spirit, we continue to dig, we continue to enjoy, we continue to seek after the things of God. We continue to enjoy the full provisions of God's grace in our life. As an example, let's turn to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Verse 34. This story there again, very familiar, about where Abraham told his servant to go and to obtain a bride for his son Isaac. And when he came to Laban's house and met the family, and Rebekah was there, and he discerned that this was the one for Isaac, he mentioned to the family here, he says, "The Lord," in verse 34, "the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has." And there again, we see a wonderful picture here of Abraham representing the father, and Isaac representing his son, and the servant representing the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is telling us that our God is rich. Of course he is rich. He is the owner of it all. He made it all. And God has a plan where he is going to exalt his Son, the man Christ Jesus, who will reign as God Almighty for 1,000 years. And all will be entrusted to him. He will be the heir of all things. He says, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the world for your inheritance. It's all going to be yours. All men will worship you. All men will bow down to you. All the wealth of the nations will be brought unto him. And he is telling us that in Paul's revelation, he has told us that we can share with him in that glory. We can share with him in those rich provisions. We can be a joint heir with Jesus Christ and of all that God will entrust to his Son. We read in let's turn to verse 53. Then the servant brought out jewelry and silver, jewelry of gold and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. The Holy Spirit, there again, has given rich things to the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit has given rich things to God's family. And every believer, in a sense, enjoys the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, every believer, when they got saved, there was immediately a sense of forgiveness. Of course, they were forgiven. They recognized that burden of sin was lifted upon their lives. They felt clean from their sin. Later on, they may have realized that they were justified, that they were sanctified in Christ, set apart to him. There was a measure of joy that came into their life, measure of blessing in their life, realizing that they had a relationship with Christ, that they knew God through Jesus Christ, and that heaven was their home. There were blessings, the first fruits of the Spirit. God fills believers with his Holy Spirit. God reveals a measure of truth to his people. God enriches Christians in a measure, but the family was seemed to be that was what they had, what the Spirit bestowed upon them was wonderful, but yet Rebekah, on the other hand, which I think speaks to us of the one who is not just satisfied with the blessings, not just satisfied with the provisions, but wants to know the provider, wants to know the blesser, wants to have a deeper and fuller relationship with the Lord. And as we realize, Rebekah was called into a deeper, fuller relationship with the Lord. There again, the first fruits, every Christian has tasted of the first fruits of Canaan. But there is more. There is, in the sense of the practical aspects of the provision, is what's beyond Jordan, what's beyond the river. This is just a foretaste. This is just a specimen of what is beyond the river. And we who have provisionally crossed the Jordan as one dead and raised with Christ, we are seated in the heavenly places, can enjoy these blessings as we walk in newness of life and fellowship with the Lord. But there again, that is a decision we must make. Just like it was a decision that Rebekah had to make. She said, I will go, as the Holy Spirit leads, to the place where I can enjoy fellowship with Christ on a more deeper level. I will go. It's a decision we all must make. It's a decision for us on a daily basis to take our place as dead and raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. It is only there that we can enjoy the full provision of God. Not every Christian realizes this. Not every Christian is applying himself to these provisions. Not every Christian is taking his place in the heavenlies in their actual state. With the nation of Israel, if Israel wanted to possess the land and to remain in it and to enjoy it, they had to obey the commandments of the Lord. And there again, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of obedience to the Lord. We must obey the Lord to enjoy His provision. And there again, it's a matter of the will. It's a matter of us saying yes to the Lord and what He does in our hearts, how He works in our lives, which way the Lord is leading us, what He allows in our life, or the circumstances in our life. These are all allowed that He is using to draw us to lay hold of the rich provisions that are in Christ. We won't lay hold of them. We won't enjoy them in a practical way unless we see the need in our life. That's what all boils down to. We must see the need in our life. We will not lay hold of Christ and the things of Christ until we recognize our weakness, we recognize our need, we recognize in ourselves we can't do it, and we recognize that we are in ourselves, we are weak and we are poor and we are helpless. We need the provisions of God's grace, and He is rich unto all that call upon Him. And Unger's in his dictionary, he says this: the land belonged to God, the land of Canaan. The fertility of the land was neither automatic nor uniform. The Old Testament in particular continually stresses that success and prosperity in agriculture came from God, and that his blessing was closely associated with His people's trust in God and their obedience to His word. We won't turn there, but at your leisure, read Deuteronomy chapter 28. The Lord says, if you obey My word and do what I tell you to do, these blessings will overtake you. There'll be blessings in the field, and there'll be blessings in your home, and your livestock will be blessed, and you'll have victory over your enemies. But if you are disobedient, these curses will follow you. You'll have famine, and your enemies will destroy you, and you'll have issues in your home and your livestock and such, and eventually you'll be taken into captivity. And we know that's what happened with the nation of Israel, because they did not obey the word of God. They took the blessings of His grace for granted. They took them for granted. They deserved them. It was just something that God, it was something that they thought would be automatic, that God would do every day and every year. Again, as I mentioned, all of God's people who have the first fruits of the Spirit, but not all of God's people are anticipating the hope of the full redemption and the reward of the inheritance. They don't appreciate what God has done for them, and they will not. They will not receive the reward of the full inheritance. Can you imagine? Okay, the 12 spies, they bring back this fruit, and all the congregation of Israel are staring at this fruit. They can look at the fruit. They can admire the fruit. They could take one of the grapes and they could taste the fruit. And they could quote scriptures about the fruit and about the land of Canaan. They could say, you know, God is right. God was right. He said this was a land of plenty. This was a land of fullness. This was a land of abundance. And I can quote what Moses said verbatim. But there again, there was no application, no practical application of what was said. It was there. It was tangible. They could see it. But yet, there was the unbelief of their hearts. They had no active faith. No active faith. The 10 of the 12 had no active faith. And the Bible says, faith without works is dead. No practical application of what you know in your mind, what you have previously experienced at salvation, and at some point in your life when you may have been walking with the Lord. But there is no active faith and no reward of the inheritance. There again, as one has says, everyone in heaven will have a full cup. The difference will be the size of the cup. And Christians, there again, do not, for the most part, appreciate what they have in Christ. Someone has says there's no, we don't appreciate something until it is gone. We don't appreciate something until it is gone. We have this opportunity right now to lay hold of the provisions of the cross. This is an opportunity of God's grace that He has given us to lay hold of what is ours in Christ. It's an opportunity. And it's a choice we make every day. But that day of opportunity is passing by. And when that day of opportunity has come and gone, what we have done with the God's provision is what we'll carry over into eternity. Think of Esau. Esau was the firstborn. He was in line for the inheritance. He was in line for the double portion. But he did not appreciate the spiritual blessings that were his. We realize that God purposed that Jacob would have the blessing. But nonetheless, there's a lesson there. He chose a mess of pottage as opposed to the spiritual blessings. And many Christians, there again, they are choosing this world, the temporal things of this world, as opposed to the eternal riches that are in Christ Jesus. And we will suffer the consequences if we have the same attitude of an Esau. Now, we know that at Kadesh Barnea, that 10 of the 12 spies brought back an evil report. They said there were walled cities there. There were giants in the land, and that they were strong. And we know that they were walking by sight and not by faith. They failed to believe God's promise that He would defeat their foes and give them what He had promised. Their unbelief and rebellion destroyed God's provision and goodness to them. That generation never enjoyed what God had planned for them. What a sad thing to miss out on God's plan for one's life and to spend it, spiritually speaking, wandering in circles. What a sad thing to miss out on God's plan for one life. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. He wants us, there again, the Lord has promised us abundant life. And He purposes for us to rule and reign with Christ. As Jesus told the nation of Israel, when He was in this world, He says, I would, but you would not. I would, but you would not. I would make you rich for time and eternity, but you would not. You would not submit. You would not obey me. You would not seek me. You would not. You did not appreciate what I have done for you through the work of the cross. What I have made you in myself. He has exalted us. We are children of the living God. And we should be thankful daily, on a daily basis, for what He has done for us and what He has made us in Christ Jesus. So we know that the nation was turned back into the wilderness. They were turned back. That generation could not enter into the land of Canaan. But what did they turn back to? If as a Christian, if we're not going to lay hold of the provisions of God's grace, what are we going to turn back to? What are we going to fill that void in our heart with? There's a contrast here, I believe, between the sweet grapes of Eshcol and the bitter grapes of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verse 33. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. The wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. We see this, the contrast between the sweet things of God and the bitter, poisonous fruits, the products of sin and corruption. Joshua and Caleb now are a picture of one like Caleb, whose name means wholehearted, are the ones who are walking in the Spirit and purposing to lay hold of God's provision. But the majority of the nation are likened to those who are walking after the flesh, seeking the thing pursuing the things of this world. And the fruit, the outcome of this is only poison. It's the products of sin and corruption. And a life lived in unbelief and rebellion will only bring deadness to a Christian's life and invite the chastening hand of God. And the thought of poison, the things of this world, and the things of the flesh being poison. Let's turn to Job chapter 20. Job chapter 20. Verse 17. Excuse me. Verse 12, 20 verse 12. Though evil is sweet in his mouth, and he hides it under his tongue, though he spares it and does not forsake it, but still keeps it in his mouth, yet his food in his stomach turns sour. It becomes cobra venom within him. He swallows down riches and vomits them up again. God casts them out of his belly. He will suck the poison of cobras. The viper's tongue will slay him. He will not see the streams, the rivers flowing with honey and cream. We see here, there again, that sin to a sinner is like taking a sweet morsel of food and putting it in his mouth. And you've had a good meal, and you put that in your mouth, and you keep it in your mouth so you can get the full benefits of the flavor of that food. And you swish it around in your mouth, and it is so good. And one ingests it, but eventually it's vomited up. It becomes a poison in one's system. That's the way sin is. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but the end thereof are the ways of death. People relish sin. The flesh relishes sin. Whatever the propensity of that person's life is, whatever particular sin that they really relish, that they really enjoy, what's really satisfying to them, which they can't get enough of, It reminds me of antifreeze. Antifreeze, apparently, I haven't tried it, but apparently antifreeze is pretty sweet. And people are mad at a neighbor's dog, and they'll set out a bowl of antifreeze. Cruel, mean, I know, but it happens all the time. And those dogs just lap that antifreeze up, and it's so good, and it tastes so sweet. But it's death. It brings death to that individual. That's the way it is with sin. This particular sin of this person was covetousness. That was his sin of delight. Whatever the sin may be, this one who's coveting this thing, the things of this world, he fails to see the true riches that are in Christ, that are eternal. His mind and focus is on earthly things, and the things of eternity mean nothing to him. He will not see. He's blind to the true riches. He will not see that precious land flowing with milk and honey. He's in the dark about that. And the same way with the carnal Christian, he may dimly view the land flowing with milk and honey, but there again, no appreciation for it. His focus is on this world, making money, grasping after the things of this world, the material things, that he becomes, he's in bondage to this world and becomes blind to the true realities that are in Christ Jesus. He has a measure, he has a portion, but will not inherit it fully. Thinking about taking these things in and getting all the taste and sweetness out of these, the things of the flesh. How about the things of the Spirit? How about the Word of God? Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah 15:16. Your word was found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Here's another one, Jeremiah, who takes in the Word of God. And it's so sweet to his taste. And he meditates upon it. He thinks upon it. And he takes it and he ingests it. And it becomes a part of him. It strengthens him. It encourages him. It changes him. And that's what the Word of God will do to us. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I like to take in the Word and just ruminate upon it. Just chew the cud. And to think upon the things of God and all the richness that is ours in Christ. That is the true riches. And that will change our life. It'll bring joy to our heart. It was the joy of and the rejoicing of my soul. There again, the fruit of the vine. What is the fruit of the vine? These grapes of Eshkol. They speak to us of joy and blessings. The Philippian saints had the faith of a Joshua and a Caleb. Though they suffered poverty, yet they were rich in Christ. Though opposed by satanic opposition, unlike Israel, they were unmoved. They were obedient to the truth they heard. Despite hardships, they had great joy in the Lord. This is brought out in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and are not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. There again, there was satanic opposition through men, persecution, but it did not move them. It did not turn them aside. They did not have their eyes on these enemies. They had their eyes on Christ, and they realized that nothing could come into their life. Nothing could harm them unless God would allow it. No retreating, no turning back from the fight. Again, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. There again, you have a desire for God's best. You have a desire to bring forth fruit to God. You have a desire to grow. You have a desire that Christ be formed within you. You have a desire to lay hold of all that God has provided for you. Well, God is doing this work in you. He has given you that desire, as we see here. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. Now, there are three tenses of salvation. There is the past tense. He has saved us from our sins. There is the present tense, which is sanctification. He is saving us from the power of sin, and He's enriching our life. He's making us like Christ. And there is the future tense, when we'll be glorified in the very presence of Christ. But in this present tense, He is doing a mighty work in our life. The life... There again, working out our salvation is not, we're not gritting our teeth hoping to be saved. But we are working, God is working out that which has been worked in our life. The life of Christ has been planted in our hearts. It has been reproduced in our hearts. And He is bringing that life to the fore. He is manifesting that life in us. And as we are occupied with heavenly things, as we are occupied with the fruits of Canaan, it's going to make a change in our character. It's going to make a change in our walk. It's going to make a change in the way we live and the way we speak. We are going to bear the fruits of Christ's life, His characteristics. As Brother Kyle mentioned on Friday nights, about one metaphor of the Christian life is the vine and the branches. As we abide in the vine, Christ being the branch, Christ being the vine and we are the branches, as we abide in Him, as we are in communion with Him, obedient to Him, yielded to Him, we will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. The ninefold, one aspect of this is the ninefold fruit we find in the book of Galatians, that cluster there. Like the grapes of Eshkol, that cluster, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering. These are the characteristics or the traits that are the life of Christ manifested in us as we walk in communion with the Lord. The fruit, in conclusion, the fruit that we manifest is the evidence of a Spirit-filled, sanctified life. The work of God in an obedient heart. And this is one way we can glorify the Lord. Amen.